So God told Hosea to take for himself a wife of whoredom. Now you know that cannot turn out well. And of course, she was not faithful to him. She was very faithless, starts running around, we might say. And then God tells Hosea to redeem or buy back his faithless wife. Can you imagine that? What is God up to, having his prophet go through all of this angst? Good morning. I'm Randy Asbury in for William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word, and we're glad you're here too for this hour-long Bible study, and we want to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. They help make this hour-long Bible study on the airwaves possible right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And you can join our conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Yes, we are picking up in the book of Hosea. Last week, before Sherathon, I guess we got into chapters 1 and 2. Today, we're picking up with Hosea chapter 3. It's a very short chapter here, but very powerful as well. And so we're going to get kind of a running start here, recap the whole story. It's an intriguing story of, as I mentioned before, God telling Hosea, go find a prostitute, go find a whore for your wife. And this turns out to be some kind of a lesson for God's people. But think of the angst that Hosea goes through. And joining us to walk through this story of Hosea and capstone at chapter 3 here for our program, Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran Church, Bethesda, and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis,
yes,
Missouri. I got them both in there one way or another.
Yes, you did. Thank you very much.
They're both there, and we appreciate having you here. How are you doing today,
sir? I'm doing great. Thank you.
Good.
It's a blessing to be in the Easter season and in spring as well, and we're all enjoying the beautiful weather here.
Yes. Sunny weather. I'll take the sunny weather any day.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, of course, right? Well, before we get into Hosea and then Hosea chapter 3, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the victory that is ours in Christ. Especially, we celebrate that during this Easter season. And we know that it is a victory over sin, death, and the devil. Help us to learn from your precious word that we're going to study today about your faithfulness and your faithful love, which you have illustrated by the life of this prophet, who really had quite a ministry to perform in among your people in the Old Testament. We ask that you grant us your Holy Spirit to guide us as we look into your precious, inerrant word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Once again, the phone numbers 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, the email kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love to have you jump into the conversation, give us your question, your comment. Maybe we can figure out what God is doing with this poor prophet Hosea here. Okay, let's back up a little bit. I know, as I mentioned before, we had Sherathon here at KFUO last week, so we took a little break from Hosea. Let's recap the story, set the stage. What exactly is God having his prophet Hosea do here? And even before that, who is Hosea? Where's he living? Where's he preaching the word of God? All of that good stuff.
He is a prophet of the Northern Kingdom, and it's sort of like just before the Northern Kingdom was taken, was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC.
By Northern Kingdom, you mean Israel, as opposed to Judah.
The ten tribes of Israel.
Right, we have to keep those two things
clear. Called Ephraim as well
in the Old Testament. Okay.
Like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, they were sometimes called upon to be an illustration themselves of just a way in which God's word could be brought to the people, because as prophets, of course, they were God's spokesmen and forth tellers and sometimes foretellers. And so in this case, he was wanting Hosea to Give an illustration about God's relationship with his people, and especially the people in Israel in the north. And in this case, he was to take a wife named Gomer, who was said to be a wife of whoredom.
Right.
And he had three children by her, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami, which is like the valley of Jezreel, which was to remind them about King Jehu and what he did, the blood he spilled in Jezreel. Of course, Jehu was the one who conquered King Ahab and of Jezebel and Ahab fame. And then Lo Ruhamah is like no mercy, and to show that the people did not merit, or they did not, they were really not God's people by their own actions. And that's why the third child was known as not my people. And so it was like an illustration, like in Isaiah too, had a children that he named one which was
Mahershala Hashba is one of my favorites there. I keep encouraging people to name their children that, but for some reason they don't do it. I don't know why.
It's the longest name in the Bible. But anyway, that was for the purpose of illustrating, the story of God's relationship with his people, that they were unfaithful, and marital unfaithfulness is sort of the biblical picture of what happens when the people commit idolatry, because they are not faithful to God's bereath, God's testament with them, that I will be your God and you shall be my people. I was a husband to them, like in Jeremiah, where it speaks about the new covenant, where, they were not faithful to me, even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So Hosea represents God, and Gomer represents his faithless people. And in the north, of course, it was always a bad story. One king after another, following in the ways of the Lord, but they followed in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nevat, who put up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel in the north and the south of Israel. And so, although the south had their problems too, Judah had their problems because they didn't remove the high places. Even the good kings continued the high places until...
And by high places, we mean the temples or the worship places of idolatry, right?
Yeah. Yes. Well, and
which
maybe
would be up on a hill or something like
maybe
that.
Maybe they worshiped the Lord, but I mean, it was these places of worship were not... pleasing to God. And
right.
So
they were taking the worship life into their own hands, whichever way it was, a false God or the true God. They're saying, hey, we're going to do our own thing.
Exactly.
Gotcha.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so here too with Gomer. Now, Gomer bore him three children. It's kind of a little bit unclear because in chapter 3, it doesn't mention Gomer by name. It just says, but I guess the interpreters like Luther and everyone say, well, he was bringing back his estranged wife, his adulterous wife. But that was kind of in line with what God had intended for Hosea to at least picture to the people what they had done to their God, their husband.
Okay, so Hosea is told, go pick a wife of whoredom, a prostitute for your wife. And I'm sure he must have fully expected, okay, she's not going to be faithful to me. And this ends up being one life-size, quite literally, object lesson about the relationship between God and his people. So Hosea, as you said, kind of stands in for God. God's people
are Gomer.
Are Gomer. so
And the fruit produced is the judgment because of Jezreel,
judgment,
no mercy.
No mercy, not my people.
Not my people.
Yeah, yeah. Now, I can just imagine those kids having a complex through their life. Names like no mercy, not my people.
Well, I'd just say I'm Lo-Ami, Lo-Ruhamah.
Lo-Ami, yeah.
Jezreel.
Yeah. I mean, but people would have known what that meant, right?
Exactly.
I mean, I don't know. What's that? Kind of like being called some name we don't care for today. I don't know.
Like a boy named Sue or something.
A boy named Sue. There we go. That's a safe one to go with. Yes. Now, you mentioned this event with Hosea, his prophecies take place right before the Assyrians come and conquer the northern kingdom.
Yes.
So by my Bible here, the Lutheran Study Bible says we're looking at the dates around 740 to 715 BC. So right there, is there any particular import or takeaway we can take from this, that why does God give this message at this time before the northern kingdom's going under?
As with the southern, as with Judah, there was the, you know, Jeremiah prophesied. They of course, did not listen to heed his prophecy, and they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The commentators think that the captivity or the destruction by the Assyrians already happened, but then it's a call to repentance, even though you're in a foreign land or a strange land, just like the people taken into captivity about 100 years later, a little over 100 years later, in 587, when the southern kingdom was taken captive. But it's a call to repentance. Look at, isn't this a terrible tragedy in the life of this man as an illustration? That is what is going on with your relationship with me. You have been unfaithful to me. As a wife or a husband might be unfaithful to their spouse, and so, you know, it's a call to repentance, and it puts it on a personal level, that our relationship with God, at least the Old Testament people, is like the relationship of a husband and wife, and of course in the New Testament is Jesus Christ himself as the bridegroom of the church, that is his bride. And oftentimes when the church is sort of urged over the Word of God by the church of Luther's day, Luther reminded his listeners and his the people that read his works that the church is a whore.
We don't like to hear that, do we?
But I remember, I never forget that in class at the seminary, where my professor, Dr. Nagel, said, here they were saying the church is authoritative, and especially in this day and age too. And a lot of times you hear in the modern church that the church is sort of the guarantor of the Bible and of our faith and all of this kind of thing. No, that's not. It's the Word of God which is over the church. The church, as Luther said, the church is not the mother of the Bible or the Word of God. It is the daughter of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And again, that kind of goes off the mark, but it's about our relationship with God. And are we faithful to God? And the Old Testament people, there's a record, there is a very sordid, tragic record of them turning away from God and worshiping other gods. Even in Israel, in Judah, at the time of the captivity into Babylon, they were worshiping Tammuz. They were worshiping all of the Babylonian gods in Jerusalem, in the temple itself. Ezekiel tells about how horrid it was, and the most frightening and the most heartbreaking thing is when the glory of God comes up from the temple and goes and lingers at the Mount of Olives and leaves.
Departs. Yeah, the glory is gone. No more glory. Yeah. Now, you mentioned some of these other gods here. In Hosea, the Baals are mentioned quite often here. And there's even this passage that stuck out to me, chapter 2, verse 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, or good Hebrew pronunciation, Baal.
Baal, or Lord. The word Baal means Lord.
It's kind of a play on words there. The word Baal simply can mean sir or Lord, but it was also a false god, Baal. What do we know about this false religion called Baal or Baalism?
Yeah, it was like the religion of the Syrians and the Phoenicians. He was like a storm god. The word Baal or Baal itself means Lord, and it was also among the Hebrews. It was used as as the name for Lord. That's why even some of the Hebrew noteworthies like Ishbosheth, that his name was Ishbal, man of the Lord. And because of the Baal worship, there was sort of a change, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired to change the names of someone like Mephibosheth is another example. Who's known to the son of Jonathan, David's friend. His name was Meribal. And it was changed. If you notice in the Old Testament, it's presented as Mephibosheth in order to take the name of Baal out of it. But Baal, during the time of King Ahab, you know, that was even worse than what Jeroboam the first did by his setting up these golden calves to keep the people of the north from going south to worship in Jerusalem. Then you had Ahab marrying Jezebel, who was a princess of Phoenicians, or, you know, she, I think from Tyre, I'm not, anyway, she was a worshiper of Baal Melkart. And that was and then she would put to death, the prophets in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And Elijah thought that he was the last faithful person to the Lord. And of course, the Lord says, I have reserved 7,000 of all of these that have not bowed to Baal, nor whose mouths have not kissed him. And so there was such a tremendous apostasy or turning away from God and it involved this god Baal or Baal that you even tried to eradicate the word from the language, you know, though no longer will you call me this, you will no longer call me my Baal. It's similar to the word, like the name Jehovah, to some extent, for God. You know, a lot because of its misuse, that no longer, in fact, the church that I grew up in Wisconsin, it was Grace Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, and before that, it was known as Jehovah Lutheran Church.
In the 50s, they
changed
that. They wanted to change get the more accurate or the inaccurate name out and put something else in.
Exactly.
Gotcha.
So, and then you can see why they wanted to try to eradicate any type of record of Baal or Baal.
Okay. Our numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, KFUO@KFUO.org. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Pastor David Boyce Clare is our guest here. We're talking Hosea in general, and we'll get into Hosea 3 here in just a bit. One more question on Baal or Baal, Pastor. Is it fair to say that there is some kind of sexual component to this false religion? Because, it's used here in this context with Isaiah, adultery, idolatry, this sort of thing. But, wasn't there some kind of, temple prostitution going on and things like that? Tell me more.
Exactly. There was, he had a female counterpart, a goddess, Astarte, Ishtar, which was her name in the Babylon or the Babylonian Empire. But anyway, so there was the Astarte and Baal, and then of course as part of the worship of Baal, there would be this prostitution, as temple prostitution that would go on.
And if I remember right, it's been a while since I've
for
checked
fertility.
This out. Fertility. It was not just for the enjoyment of it, but it was really an act of worship. They thought that through this sexual activity, the temple prostitution, they might appease the gods, and the gods would shower down on them blessings and good crops and rain at the proper times and things like this. Am I remembering that correctly?
Exactly.
Okay. So we might want to keep this in mind in Hosea here with all of the talk of things like the wine and the food and You know, that it was basically a kind of a prosperity gospel, if you will.
Exactly.
But with these sexual connotations.
And I mean, you know, you had a belief that, you know, nature itself had to be nurtured by this, you know, activity. Of course, you know, the coming together of the male and the female and so on. And then and you have the male and the female gods, or goddesses and gods, Astarte and Baal and some of the other ones, but also the, you know, horrendous things like the worship of Chemosh and Milcom, where they would have these large brass idols that were heated from inside, and then infants were sacrificed through by putting them in the lap of these horrendous abominations.
We might just have to unpack this a little bit more as the program unfolds and apply it to our day, because I see some very stark similarities with the whole, you know, sexual revolution thing, and you mentioned the children being sacrificed. I'm thinking now abortion, infanticide, all kinds of things like that. So nothing new under the sun, is there?
No.
Yeah.
No.
Well, let's get into Hosea chapter 3 here. There's plenty of time left and just a few verses, so we'll take it nice and slowly and unpack as much as we want. Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. We'll stop there after verse 1 there. So this is Hosea speaking. The Lord says to him, okay, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man. Is this Gomer?
That's kind of a question that's put up, but normally the commentators believe, and Luther believed, that it was Gomer.
So we kind of assume that in the context and all of that. So we're thinking, okay, now she's been, in chapter 1, Hosea was told, go take a wife of whoredom. We talked about the three children, Jezreel, no mercy, not my people.
And then I wanted to say,
and then she goes astray. She goes off with other men, and she's, you know, playing the loose living and party hardy sort of thing. And now God's saying, okay, go get her back.
Right. And what I wanted to say about the wife of whoredom, maybe the word didn't necessarily mean that she plied her trade in that way, but that she was a very sinful woman. You know, I mean, she was a woman that was, you know, prone to adultery. That's at least, well, of course, that's what Luther tries to kind of, you know, maybe sort of make that a little bit easier to you know, because how could you make a man of God marry a person who was, you know, a known harlot or prostitute in this case? And then the prostitution, of course, there's, as you said, was something that was connected with the temple. So maybe this might have, you know, maybe there was a connotation that if it was a person who was a prostitute, they were a temple prostitute. But anyway, so anyway, he, as the Lord says, you know, go back to her. You know, or, you know, try to get her back.
And I notice here real quick before a break, we have the connection given by Hosea himself here, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. So very direct connection here. You know, mm-hmm. He knows he's standing in for God. He knows he's representing God in this life-size object lesson.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, we better take a break here. More of Hosea chapter 3 when we come back, and we'll talk about what it means to redeem this wife of whoredom here. I'm Randy Asbury. David Boyce Clare is our guest. More Hosea 3 right after this.
Children doing cartwheels for Luther's small catechism? Yes, it's true. A pastor from Australia, teaching the catechism to the children of Sudanese immigrants, reports that learning the catechism and reciting it, and then learning what it meant, gave the children such a sense of achievement that they would dance around their back gardens doing hip-hop moves and backflips. To learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, share the joy found in books like Luther's Small Catechism with new believers around the world. Go to lhfmissions.org.
We're back here on Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. This is the program where we read and hear and ponder and proclaim the powerful word of our gracious God. And that's something we want to keep in mind as we're working through Hosea here. God is a gracious God, even when he asks one of his prophets or tells one of his prophets, go find a wife of whoredom. And then go redeem her. That's what we're discussing here in this hour. I'm Randy Asbury in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, Missouri. You can join the conversation, 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. And speaking of going to the phones and getting some other input, comments, and questions, here's Mike from St. Louis. Hi, Mike. How are you?
Hey, how you doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
Pretty good.
Good.
I think I know why God commanded Hosea to marry a harlot.
Why is that?
Well, if you... I think I memorized it right. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Because for one thing, only a no-good person would marry a woman like that. And God sent him a strong delusion of pleasure that he would believe in a lie because he really wasn't a good person. But he learned to regret what he did because by the way he named his kids.
So you're saying Hosea deserved to have a harlot for a wife?
Yeah, I think God put the idea in his mind because he knew that Hosea was a no-good person, right?
Well, okay, Mike, thanks for that. Thanks for calling in.
You're just joking, aren't you? That's just a joke, isn't it?
We should have asked him if he was just joking. I hope he's just joking. I mean, do we know anything about the character, the quality of the man named Hosea?
Well, he was God's prophet.
God's prophet, right?
Yeah, I mean, and his prophecy is one of the Book of the Twelve, the scroll of the 12 minor prophets. He's the first minor prophet. I'm being forward here by saying I think that the caller was somewhat joking here, Hosea was commissioned by God to, confront his people with their unfaithfulness to him by this marriage that God, directed Hosea to go into.
Okay. Well, I mean, I suppose it's possible that there was something like that going on, but we really don't know from Scripture. Now, we do know that God only has weak earthen vessels, kind of like you and me,
yes,
to use in service of his church, in service of his word, getting to his church, right? So I suppose it's possible. I wouldn't want to besmirch Hosea's reputation, though. But we can safely say, yeah, he was a sinner. Well, I'm sure he had his moments there. Who, me? You want me to marry a harlot? What's going on here, God? Maybe something like that. But, I guess we don't want to...
It reminds us or brings us there, but for the grace of God, go I.
And
all of us are fallen sinners, and we're born dead in our trespasses and sins as we come into this world. And in this particular case, it shows God's chesed, or his steadfast love for his people, that he will love them even though they are like Gomer, or like a temple prostitute, and that is what is brought out in that first verse there. He loves his people Israel.
You're wanting to get back to the first verse, I can tell. Let's reread that again to get it back in our minds and our memories here. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." Now, we've talked about Gomer being the wife of Whoredom. Of course, she's going off and running into the arms of other men. And we've talked about how Hosea is representing God here, you know, because this is God's relationship with his own people.
Yes.
His Old Testament people, but we'll have to unpack how it's even true of us today.
And it is.
It is. It's a big question here. And we've talked about how God's people turn to other gods, the Baals and so on. Here's a question about verse 1. What's the business with the loves the cakes of raisins? Why is that in there? I mean, is this just a normal everyday food item? Is there anything special about it? What's going on with the cakes of raisins?
It is connected with the other gods, and it probably is part of the worship of Baal, because they believe that Baal is, of course, the provider of all the food and all of the prosperity of the land of Israel, and sort of like it's a meal offering or something that's how I would take it, and that's how it basically takes that.
Okay.
Usually in the connection with his worship, it kind of gives us an insight in how Baal was worshipped, and if they love these raisin cakes, then they love worshiping Baal. They love all of the trappings of and where those who are faithful to the Lord would be even willing to eradicate, get rid of the name Baal from the language itself, abolish that name altogether.
Abolish Baal.
abolish Baal. Yeah.
So they're taking something, this cake of raisins, from the worship of Baal, and they're kind of importing it into their lives and also their worship of Yahweh, the true God.
That could very well be. Yes. Okay. I think that's the implication.
Okay. Well, let's go into the next verse here, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Nice short verse there. So now we get the redemption passage. I mean, Hosea now actually spends good, hard-earned money, and this sounds like a lot of grain paying for getting his
six bushels
faithless, adulterous wife back. What's going on here, buying her back?
Well, and that is the biblical concept of redemption. I know that my Goel, the Redeemer, lives, the one that will pay the price to purchase me back from my sins. And that is the picture of Christ giving his infinite and perfect atonement for the sins of the whole world. And I guess you can even, not only for the church, as all people, you know, that Christ who's came into the world to redeem all people by his blood and his righteousness and his death and his resurrection. And, God justified the world through Christ's resurrection. And of course, that's received by faith. But that's sort of, in a sense, it's all not only a picture of God's Old Testament people and God's relationship to his people in the Old Testament, but also the points to the ultimate redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was, but that was something that was customary. If you had something that had to be paid, this is said to be like the redemption price of the person.
So you're reminding me of the second article of the Creed in the Catechism.
Yep, exactly.
when we're confessing Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, who has redeemed me, bought me back, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. So that's what we're kind of leading up to here,
exactly.
Getting a foretaste of it in Hosea, this purchase price here. What details can you tell us about the price that Hosea pays for his adulterous wife, Gomer? I mean, I'm seeing 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley in the ESV version here. What? So silver and grain.
Yes. It was for, you know, it, it okay, here it says, I mean, I'm looking at the our Lutheran Study Bible too. It says, beyond the emotional burden of his marriage to an adulteress, Hosea also had to pay a price for her, 15 shekels of silver and approximately 9 bushels of barley. This may be compared to the fine imposed for injuring a female slave, 30 silver shekels, Exodus 21:32, or the offering given by a woman fulfilling her vow, 30 silver shekels, Leviticus 27, verse 4.
Okay, now those references mentioned 30 shekels. This is only 15. Oh. This is kind of like, what, a discount rate?
Well, you have that. You had the barley thrown in.
Oh, the
there.
Barley makes up for the other 15 shekels. Yeah. Okay, gotcha. But that's a lot of barley. So, let's pause here. So Homer is standing in for God, and based on that comment, we know God has his own angst, his own, let's just call it, emotional turmoil over our sin, our waywardness, our wandering. But he doesn't just stop there with having this sadness, let's call it. He actually pays the price, as we've been discussing. He actually sacrifices his own son. Jesus sacrifices himself.
There's a cost to forgiveness.
Yes.
I mean, and Christ, who is the one who forgave the paraplegic man, and son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you, is the one who paid the price for that forgiveness and is the author of it. And by his sacrifice for the supreme sacrifice, the one who was promised to be God's savior for humankind.
And what a price it is in the case of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, shedding his blood, his innocent death, he didn't deserve any of that. I mean, he's suffering what we should have had, what we deserved for our hell,
damnation,
for our adultery, our idolatry.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Okay. But the starkness of this is like this lady would be considered to be trash, in the eyes of the world. No human being is trash in the eyes of God. Considering the worst sinner that you might imagine, maybe someone like Kim Jong-un or Hitler or something, even they were redeemed by the blood of Christ, or they were their sins were atoned for by him. And so if they had repented, they would have been saved, and God values them and loves them.
And that's a good reminder for us, too, who are in the church, that God still loves those outside the church, those who are seen as having less value in the eyes of society, for example. The lowly, the downtrodden, the homeless, the ladies of the night.
Yes.
And we need to proclaim that same message. But probably in the same spirit Hosea is here, we, too, are the harlots. You know, as you said, the church herself is a whore.
Yes.
Right? And so come and join us, because we have a God who loves us, a God who redeems us, a God who says, no matter how ugly you are, no matter how much your sin has disfigured you and made you wretched, God still loves you. Christ still died for you. God still forgives all your sins.
He makes us without blemish and without spot as his bride, the church. The church becomes the pure virgin who is presented to Christ on the last day. God sanctifies us, after of course he converts us.
That is a most beautiful picture. The problem is, for me as an individual, I don't see that in myself. The problem for us in the church, whether our local congregations or the church at large, we don't always see that, do we?
No.
I mean, we see the knockdown, drag-out fights. We see the grudges, the gossip. We see the ugly things that we do to each other, even our fellow Christians.
Exactly. And if it's bad, Peter says in his epistle, he says, if it's this bad, this is the household of faith. If it's this bad here, what about the ungodly and the sinner?
What are they going to think?
That's a whole nother world of horrendous actions.
The Christian faith in life is really all about trusting that word of God that says, yes, even though you can't see it, even though you can't see it in the people around you, God still loves you. God still forgives you. God still makes you beautiful. like his spotless, blameless wife.
Exactly.
Gotcha. That is great news. Boy, I need to hear that. How about verse 3 here? And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Okay, so this is Hosea talking to Gomer. And his message is what?
You know, basically live up to your marriage vows. You know, you are to forsaking all others, keep yourself only for him, which is me, as long as you shall live. I mean, and he's talking about a time of, detention or probation. There's a kind of a probationary period here. And it's similar to where the people of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, you know, that's kind of one of the themes of the prophets. They're saying that God wants to bring the people out into the wilderness so that he can speak to their hearts, you know, and show that it's a, you know, I don't want to say that it's like a penance, but it's kind of like a, in a sense, kind of
removing
a
distractions, I guess, maybe.
But I mean, that's just the way it should be, isn't it?
I mean, it's
not even, you know, okay, so, now you can no longer be an adulteress here.
Now, as I read the verse here, you must dwell as mine for many days. Now, in my mathematical mind here, I see many days and I'm thinking, okay, how many and what happens after those many? Or is this a Hebrew way of saying forever? How should we read that?
In that particular case, it's kind of pointed out that might be the captivity, you know. In fact, Luther thought that this was a prophecy of the Babylonian captivity.
But it
also should be considered, you know, maybe more for the contemporary occurrences, the being taken captive by the Assyrians and taken to other nations. So there's kind of a pointing to the captivity and the Lord permitting the nation to be destroyed by the Assyrians.
Okay, so perhaps a temporary time.
Yes.
Of some kind. Okay. Our phone number is 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 if you're outside of the St. Louis area, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl is calling from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I think I'm jumping ahead of you by calling, but I was looking at Hosea 3, verse 5 for quite a while last night. Yeah, where it says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And I was thinking about that word, his goodness, and somehow I ended up at Micah 7, verse 18, but where it says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because his delight is in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And I was thinking in conjunction with Hosea, he is asked to forgive his wife who was unfaithful to him, and to redeem her, to bring her back into his family. And for human beings, the hardest sin, I would think, or I've heard this, that the hardest sin to forgive is that of adultery, because you can no longer trust your spouse with your body because they have exposed you to sexually transmitted diseases. And Hosea is asked to do just the opposite of what we would naturally do, and God is the one who pardons iniquity for Christ's sake and passes over our transgressions just for his name's sake. I mean, it's just quite the goodness of the Lord is just something I don't think we can ever fully understand that.
Oh, you're exactly right, Cheryl.
Yes.
Yeah, that's
Thank
a great
you.
Point and a wonderful connection you make there with the prophet Micah. Yeah, thank you for that.
And the other thing is the Lord is good. Like, for instance, the psalm, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. I remember one time in discussion with someone by saying, well, the Lord is good and we are not. No, that's not what it means. It's referring to his gospel, evangelical goodness.
Okay.
The Lord
his
is
mercy,
good,
his
mercy,
yeah.
And his forgiveness. And in this case, it is his good. In Tovo, it speaks of his good.
His good, okay.
Yes.
God's good.
And his goodness is in his mercy and his forgiveness.
Okay. Well, let's circle back to verse 4, and then we'll come back to verse 5 after that as well. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Okay, so Hosea is bringing his wife back. He's redeemed her. He's saying, okay, now you need to take that promise again until death do us part, right? Be faithful to me and no one else. And now we get
and
this verse 4.
And I will be faithful to you.
And I will be faithful to you as well. Mm-hmm. Yes, he's promising in return. But what's verse 4 all about here with the children of Israel dwelling many days without king or prince, and then all these different items mentioned here?
Yes, that would refer to an exile. That would refer to like the ten
Assyrians
tribes
coming to
maybe there was
them.
Hope that they would return in the same way as Judah returned after its captivity in Babylon, and it sort of points forward to or what also would happen after, you know, among the Jews, of course, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law in the temple and so on in the sacrificial system, but they also had to be without, the center of their worship in Jerusalem, the temple, and of course, then they became the people of the book and had the synagogues and went to the Lord in prayer and reading of his word. In this particular case, this kind of shows the connection between this probationary period for Gomer and the people of Israel being taken into exile, but then what's kind of a little thorn in the side here is this the teraphim, which are like household gods.
Oh yeah.
So again, I guess it's just kind of. Maybe sort of saying that's what you were accustomed to having, you know.
So what are these household gods? I mean, I'm thinking we don't know what they are in our culture, but then again, I even go to my own living room and I have this wooden chest that I made myself out of wood, and then it has a little screen on top of it, and we have our chairs gathered around it, and we spend a lot of time in front of it. Called the TV. Is that a household god? What are we talking about here?
That's a good analogy. Yeah. They were small human-like formed figures. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, had stolen her father's household
gods.
Right,
in the saddlebag thing.
Right.
Yes.
And so they were, and the ancient Romans had them too. You know,
little statues.
Mm-hmm. So they were kind of like maybe sort of a superstition, or I mean, you could kind of put that as long as you're. As you turn to the Lord, and you know, as long as, well, it's even like you want to, the commandment, which is sometimes thought to be the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness mm-hmm. of anything is in the heaven above and the earth beneath. And so, you know, that's only something to be guarded against when it is a God that is put in place of God. You know, we could have statues and we have
a statue right outside the studio here,
yes,
of CFW Walther, but we don't bow down to it. We don't worship it or him or anything
correct.
Like that. So yeah,
but,
so
but
it's
again,
putting that in the place of God, that's when it becomes the issue.
Exactly. But it's just kind of a, you know, maybe, but that's the time of Hosea. It wasn't considered to be something that was contrary to God's will. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Now let's go back to verse 5 once again. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Now, we touched on this a little bit before, but this sounds like a restoration after an exile to me. Mm-hmm. And I guess the big question is, it says, and David their king. I mean, David was, what, 300 years before this even happened. How are they returning to David their king?
Well, David was given the promise by Nathan the prophet that, you know, that there will never lack one of his sons or his offspring to sit upon his throne. And of course, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who is the son of David.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And so this is a messianic prophecy where the people are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is David, their king. And so, and it's interesting too, in Amos too, I think he goes back to that, the lifting up the booth of David that has been pushed over. So that's kind of the promise that's given here. And of course the church is the fulfillment of it as the people of God gathered around his word and sacrament, and as we trust in the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it's driving us ahead to Jesus himself. Let's spend the last couple minutes here just briefly exploring. How does the church play the harlot today? We mentioned the church is a whore. Then how does our God himself, through Jesus Christ, redeem us? Let's touch on those.
When we depart from his word and a lot of, and even in the Christian church of today, there is a departure from pure doctrine and the teaching of the gospel. You know, like you mentioned, the prosperity gospel, you mentioned, you know, just the spiritualism that we find in the New Age movement and among the people of our day and age that are there, or that...
Or kind of like saying there are many paths to God, many paths to heaven, something like that.
Yes, it's considered to be publicly... offensive to say that Christianity or there is an absolute religion. You know, how dare you say that Christ is the only way to eternal life? So that's, and then of course God in his word calls us, like in Hosea here, speaks to our heart and says, you know, repent and turn to me. And he gives us
come
the grace.
On back. Yes. Come on back home. I want you.
Yes. Even though you think you're worse than nothing and I still love you.
Or perhaps even though you've been unfaithful and don't realize it.
Exactly.
I mean, God has to tell us that too.
Right.
Okay. So I mean, there's a lot here in this whole book, but especially these first chapters of Hosea that I find very applicable to the church. You know, we go astray in so many ways. We put our trust in so many things other than God, other than Jesus. Right.
That's an important key there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. But yet God is still, what shall we say, hounding us, still chasing after us, still saying, come on back.
He's still faithful to us, even though we are faithless from time to time.
And we have to rejoice in that picture of Ephesians 5. Christ and his bride, the church, as you mentioned before, he makes her blameless and spotless and pure once again.
Amen.
All right. Pastor David Boyce Clare, thank you for joining us today.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
And thank you for letting me be with you here on this Monday to go through Hosea chapter 3. More Hosea coming up tomorrow. Until then, the Lord bless you and keep you and stay strong in God's word.